Good evening. Good evening. Thank you. Thank you. It's a good evening. We just sang something very sweet to the weary saint. Something extremely sweet. If you look back at your hymn, Jesus shows us here in this hymn, right at the end, it says, "Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise." If you know anything about the Puritans, they wrote some sweet stuff. That was a long hymn, and y'all sang it beautifully. You sang it great. It brought joy to my heart to hear you sing it, because there are weary saints in this room. There are weary saints, and they need to hear that soon shall pass this pilgrim day. Soon shall pass these weary days here on this earth where it seems like the world is in control. Seems like sin has its reign. Seems like nothing I can do will win the day. But I want to tell you right now, weary saint, soon will pass this pilgrim day. Soon we'll be in the presence of heaven. We'll be in the presence of Christ. If you'll open your Bibles to John 8, 30 through 36. If you could turn me down just a little bit. In these verses, John gives us a glimpse at how a person is to obtain freedom. Really, the goal of every Christian is to be assured of the fact that they are free indeed. As we read this passage, it should bring much joy to the believer. You should rejoice in your seats reading this passage. What better truth, in all of the world is there to be free from the bondage of sin, to be free from the wrath of God that's coming? There's no better truth, there's no better reality than that for the Christian. And if you are a Christian, a miracle has already taken place in your life. You've been brought as a child of darkness into a child of the King, the child of light. This passage will also show the unbeliever what true freedom looks like. The unbeliever is ignorant of their bondage. They love their sin. They love their immorality. They enjoy their idols. Tonight, some of you may be in love with your immorality. You may be in love with your idol. There's no way in all of this world you would ever give up this sin. My hope, I've been praying all week, my hope is that we would all walk in freedom from this place tonight. That you, unbeliever in the room, can have freedom. This passage speaks to the believer, it speaks to the unbeliever, but it also speaks to someone else. It speaks to the hypocrite, primarily. The man or woman in this room who professes with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but there's no inward working of the Holy Spirit. There's no inward reality of justification. They are deceived. These people may believe they are Christians, but their life displays something completely different. As we read this passage, I hope all of you hear this, as we read this passage tonight, know that you're one of these three people. You're either a joyful believer, you're an ignorant unbeliever of your bondage, or you're a deceived hypocrite, deceiving people within the church. My prayer and my hope is through the proclamation of this word that you would be free, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's read John 8, 30 through 36. Jesus says, well, the Bible says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him. This is the Jews answering back to Jesus. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, I am a weak man in front of weak men and women tonight. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to hear anything good. We need your Spirit to work tonight. Father, I pray, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would free people from their bondage. That you would allow men and women to walk in freedom tonight. To walk in love tonight from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. To give you a quick outline of where we're going tonight, I have 3 points. These 3 points are basically to tell you what a true disciple is. So, the first point is a true disciple must have saving faith. Secondly, a true disciple will abide in God's word. And lastly tonight, a true disciple is free from the bondage of sin. So first, true disciples must have saving faith. I didn't plan this, but all throughout today, through the course of various teachings, we've heard what saving faith is. We're going to hear it again tonight. We've heard it from Sean this morning. We've heard it from Joel during our prayer time. And I think it's only right that we close out tonight hearing about saving faith. Let me ask you a question as we start. Do you, right now, in this moment, have assurance of your salvation? Do you have your feet firmly planted in the mercies of Christ? Here in verses 30 and 31, we see that some of the Jews had believed the teachings of Christ. Jesus had just told the Jews, he had just told prior the Jews that he was the Son of Man. He had just told them that he was going to judge everyone. The Jews here, they believed what Christ was teaching to be true. However, this is likely just a nominal belief. It's just a nominal profession. We know that many profess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, but their lives prove a very different reality. The Jews are happy. They're happy to associate with Jesus as long as it benefits them. As long as it helps them out with their agenda. It's likely that this belief was only temporal. This reminds me of the Jews in Matthew 21. If you're familiar with the chapter, you see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. It's his triumphal entry. You see all these Jews yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. But just the very next week, many of the same Jews who were crying out, Hosanna, would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He's not a God. He's not my king. Is that you tonight? Do you only have the mercies of Christ when it benefits you? Do you only trust in His teachings when it's beneficial to you? This could be true of us here, Morningview. Some of us here could be deceiving ourselves and others. This is so tricky to navigate, honestly, because the last thing I want is for a true, genuine believer, someone who has put their faith in Jesus, to leave from this place questioning the reality of their conversion. I don't want you to do that, believer. But on the other hand, we know, we are familiar with church discipline in our church. We're familiar that people have gone astray. We're familiar that people have deceived us and others and themselves. So we have to deal with this. We have warnings in the Bible for a reason. We have warnings from Christ for a reason. Many of these warnings that we see from the writings of Jesus are really to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. They're not to take our eyes off of Jesus. They're not to take our eyes off and put them on hell or His wrath. It's really to keep our eyes fixed on Him. We even see in Paul in 2 Corinthians. So if you know anything about the Corinthian church was in sin in the first book. They had about three or four different things that were going on with them. And Paul was confronting them. But in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, he says this to the Corinthian church. And I want to say it to more of you. Test yourselves to know that Jesus Christ is living within you. Make it a regular practice to examine your life. How do you examine your life? Well, if you are living in sin, if you're making it a practice to sin, continuing in sin or abiding in sin, then it makes sense. It just makes sense that you wouldn't have assurance tonight, or that your assurance of your faith would be on shaky ground. You likely could be a hypocrite in sheep's clothing. You likely could be a wolf really devouring the sheep. Look at your heart. Examine it tonight. What do you love? Ask yourself this. Is the way that I live my life distinguished from the world? Is it separate from the world? And let me just tell you, just because you come into this building on a week in and week out basis doesn't mean that you're a Christian. I've seen plenty of those. I've known plenty of those. I've known brothers to go astray. Close brothers, friends. I don't want you to be that person. Beloved, I warn you of these things because I love you. You may be sitting here thinking to yourself, all right, Jordan, it's me. You got me. I'm the hypocrite. I'm that person. Most of you, maybe feeling this way. I want you to know that there's hope for the hypocrite. There's not like this, oh, hypocrites only club, and everyone here. There's hope for these people. Here's the hope. If you are practicing sin and you're claiming to be a Christian, here's your hope. The Apostle John also writes three letters. He writes in his first letter, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only is He faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only does He forgive you, Christian, not only does He forgive you, hypocrite, if you confess your sins, He's faithful to purify you. He'll cleanse you. That's what's going to happen. That's what is happening right now in the believer's life. These two verses, 30 and 31, also beg another question. If the Jews, if these Jews, God's chosen people, didn't have saving faith, they did not have saving faith, and they were nothing but hypocrites, then what is true saving faith? Jordan, tell me. Don't leave me hanging. Our church, and rightly this morning and earlier tonight, our church rightly points out that any man who is to call themselves a Christian or to have saving faith has first believed upon God. They first believed upon Christ for their salvation. Historically, the church has taught that this saving faith has three components. So saving faith has three components. First, if you have true, genuine saving faith, then you have a knowledge. You have a knowledge of our Lord Jesus. You have a knowledge of your sin. You have a knowledge of what he did on the cross for you. You have a knowledge of his resurrection. Secondly, if you have true saving faith, that faith has emotions. We're not emotionless beings. We're not robots. You have emotions. You have affections. So if you are a believer tonight, is your heart warmed? Is your heart warmed towards the things of the Lord? Is your heart warmed towards Jesus Christ? Or is your heart warmed to, when you hear that he's going to purify you of all your sin? Is your heart warmed to that? And thirdly, so we have knowledge, we have emotions. Thirdly, we have the will. Your will was bound towards sin and darkness. And now if you have true saving faith, this faith has a new will. You're trusting in Christ. You're following Christ. No matter what else, no matter what else happens in the world, no matter what else happens in your life, no matter if a friend, family member leaves Christ, you never will. You're following him to the end. So, if you are a true disciple of Christ tonight, you will have true saving faith. This brings me to my second point. True disciples abide in the Word. True disciples abide in the Word. We're going to stay in verse 31. And it says that if we desire to be true disciples, then we will abide in the Word. As Christians, as believers, we have to be careful when we talk about obedience. Does obedience or abiding make us a disciple? If I just work my way up, if I just keep doing these things, does that make you a disciple? Or does abiding in God's word give us liberation? Does it give us freedom? I hope you're shouting in your mind, no, that's ridiculous. My works are full, they're foolish rags before the Father. They're filthy rags before the Father. Saving faith, belief, always precedes faithfulness. Obedience flows from faith in Christ. The only way in which we would desire to walk in God's word is if first God has given us a new heart to walk in his word. Is if God has first implanted in you faith to abide. So if these Jewish listeners, this is a Jewish audience. If these Jewish listeners truly had saving faith, they would have abided in his word. I quickly want to say a few things about obedience. Often, as reformed-minded people, we love to go to justification by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. That's right, and amen to that. But we often forget that from faith pours forth works. In the Gospel of John alone, he says this, and we're going to teach on this later. But he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. He says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. As the Father, that's John 14:23, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John 15:9-10. Friends, the love of God was ultimately displayed in Christ's obedience to his Father on the cross. Had Christ not obeyed his Father completely unto death, we would not have any joy in obeying. There would be no joy in obedience for us. It would be hard. The labor would be hard. But now that we can trust in Jesus' work on the cross for our sin, obedience becomes joyful. It's a joy to serve you. It's a joy to serve the saints here at Morning View. It's a joy to cook a meal for a saint. Charles Spurgeon says this, unless our saving faith makes us pine after holiness, it is no better than the faith of devils. A holy man is the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle says it this way in his book on holiness. I have no desire to make an idol of holiness. I do not wish to dethrone Christ and put holiness in his place. But I must candidly say, I wish sanctification was more thought of in this day than it seems to be. I fear it is sometimes forgotten that God has married justification and sanctification. They are distinct and very different things, beyond question, but one is never found without the other. Beloved, do you at times divorce justification from sanctification? Do you at times divorce Christ's obedience from your obedience? The cross of Christ brings us to God. Yes, we rejoice in that. His atoning work alone brings us to the Father. We have a seat at the table because of Christ's work. We love to quote Ephesians 2:8-9, and it's good. So let me read it real quick. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. We love to quote that. That's good for us. That's good to hear. But we often forget what comes after. For we, and this is verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Our faith in Christ leads us to our works for Christ. When we abide, though imperfectly, when we abide in the law of God and the teachings of Christ, we are shouting to the world what we treasure most. So, beloved, if you are a true disciple tonight, then you will abide in God's word. Lastly, if you are a true disciple, then you are free from the bondage of sin. Read with me again, verse 32 through 36. It says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When I first read these verses, I was like, something really ironic jumped out at me. I hope you noticed it too as I read through it again. The Jews have said that they have never been enslaved to anyone. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know how false that is. You know how ignorant that is. The Jews for 400 years were enslaved to Egypt. They were enslaved to the Babylonians. They were enslaved to the Assyrians. They were enslaved to the Greeks. And right, what's so mind-boggling is that right now in this text, they're in bondage to who? The Romans. They're under Roman rule. Sin makes you dumb. It makes you forgetful. And in this case, it made them flat out ignorant. The Jews had a pretense of freedom, but they didn't have the promise. What, Jordan? They're children of the promise. Why didn't they have the promise? Because they didn't have the Son. They didn't have Jesus. These Jews knew truths about Jesus, yes, but they did not know Him as the way, the truth, and the life. These Jews are descendants from Abraham and are supposed to be children of the promise. But the freedom Jesus is referring to here is not derived. It's not derived from any racial or religious identity. It's not derived from them being a Jew. Children, listen to me carefully. Youth, right here. Just because your parents have faith, and just because they're faithful, I know many of your parents, and they are, that does not mean that you're going to be faithful. That does not mean that you have faith. You have to believe. You have to repent and trust in Christ for your salvation. Their faith is not your faith. Likewise, the Jews' faith right here, the Jews' identity, just because they had this pretense, doesn't mean that they had the promise of the Son. Here in this passage, the Jews are in as much bondage as the Gentiles. We all need someone to break the chains of sin and death, to break us out of bondage. Notice that in verse 32 it says, the truth will set you free. Then down in verse 36, it says that the Son sets us free. This is not a new concept for us if you've been going through John. We know and understand that Jesus is the eternal Word found in John 1:1. We know, even from this chapter, that Jesus is the light. And now we're seeing fully that Jesus is the truth. As we conclude tonight, I want us to look at three ways in which we are free from bondage as Christians. First, we are free to be heirs of the household of God. Look at verse 35. It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. A slave has no rights in the master's house. He can labor all he wants. He can work as hard as he can muster up, and he still does not have rights in the master's house. The Jews were Abraham's descendants. They were a chosen race, 1 Peter tells us, a people for God's own possession. But they were in danger of forfeiting those rights. They were acting like slaves and not sons. Brother, sister in Christ, are you acting like a slave tonight? Are you still finding it hard to flee from that sin or this sin, from this immorality to that immorality. I want you to know, if you have believed in Christ, that He has made you a heavenly dwelling place. He's made you an heir with Christ. Christ calls you brother and sister. It's a family. You're going to get what Christ gets in heaven. Will you not flee sin? Will you not flee immorality? Secondly, we are free from the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Jesus has set us free from sin. But that doesn't mean, now listen to me carefully, because I've said that works flow out of our faith, right? So just because Jesus has set us free from the bondage of sin doesn't mean that we trade that bondage in for another. It doesn't mean that we start trusting in our good works for salvation. You can be the greatest look-alike Christian in the world and not be a Christian. You can have all the good works that you can think of and still not know Christ. The law has never saved anyone. You cannot earn your salvation. Works do not merit your salvation. Some friends of mine would have you believe that faith gets you in. It gets you through the door. And guess what keeps you there? Your good works. To me, there is no greater heresy in this world. There's no greater trick that Satan has pulled over the eyes of man than them trusting in their good works for salvation. That's a false religion. That's a false identity. Remember, believer, if the Son has already set you free, you will be free indeed. That means you're not going back into bondage. You're not slaving away for your salvation. It's already been slaved away for you. Christ has already rescued you from the grave. You won't taste death. Death will have no sting for a Christian. Won't you be free indeed? Lastly, we have the cup and we have the bread in front of us. So lastly, we are free to enjoy the Lord's table tonight. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ and you've repented from your sins, you're free to come here and enjoy. You're free to eat and to remember Christ's death on the cross for your sins. You're free to enjoy the body broken for you, the blood shed for you. Will you not come? Will you not eat? Will you not be joyful tonight when you taste of the bread and drink of the wine? Will you not remember Christ tonight? He did a work for you. Enjoy. Enjoy. His work accomplished salvation in your heart if you truly have faith. But I want to leave you with this. Some of you may not have true saving faith. And some of you tonight should not eat from the bread. Should not eat from the cup. Because you're heaping wrath on yourself. That's what the Bible says. If you're living in sin tonight and you're bound to sin tonight, do not eat. Do not come to this table. This is a joyous meal for a family. If you're fleeing sin, remember why you're fleeing sin. And that's Jesus. Remember Him. Trust in Him. Take heart, Christian. Take heart in Him. Let's pray.